of a little trip that Ginger and I took about 35 years ago. And this trip started in the parking lot of Felch Baptist Church in Dickinson County, Upper Michigan. And it ended up in the parking lot of the old East Balsam Baptist Church. Weather just about like this, only not quite so nice. We had quite a caravan. There was the biggest U-Haul truck that we could find, the biggest trailer we could find behind the U-Haul truck. There was a pickup. There was at least one car, maybe a couple of cars, our old orange Plymouth Horizon Miser, which after we got here, it was so cold it wouldn't start for about a week. And so we came all the way across the state of Wisconsin with the snow falling down and the temperatures dropping on slippery roads, and I was falling behind the truck, and I could watch that thing swaying back and forth in those icy roads. And finally we got here, and there was a crew of men from the church waiting to help us unload, and it was really cold. How many of you guys remember Lawrence Johnston? Lawrence, great big moose of a guy, had a big beard. And as they're moving the stuff in and out of from the van into the house, into the parsonage, his beard was frosty. It was frosty. And it was very cold. I believe it was probably 20 below that day, something like today. But we made it safe and sound, with the grace of God, to our new home in rural Balsam Lake. That's not quite the end of the story. So here we are. I don't remember what day of the week it was. It was later in the week, though. And we had all of our stuff piled up and packed, boxes and totes and whatnot in the house. And I was supposed to have the first Sunday off because of all the trauma moving and so forth. And didn't have anything ready or anything. Phone rings early in the morning, Sunday morning, little weak voice on the other end, student from Bethel Seminary, who was supposed to be filling in here that morning, said, "I have a cold and I can't come." So I dig through all my stuff, try to find an old sermon for my first Sunday in my new church. It was an interesting time, won't forget that. But it's good to be back with you again today. Christmas is over, still the Christmas season, just barely. So my message today would be appropriate for Christmas, but it's also quite appropriate for this time of year. How's your Christmas? Good? Aren't you glad that the Christmas shopping season is over? It can be such a hassle trying to buy gifts for people who already seem to have just about everything they could ever need. And I don't have to tell you that buying Christmas gifts can be a terribly expensive endeavor. In some cases, it really gets out of hand. Do you know that the average American was expected to spend $1,000 Christmas gifts this year? And I don't know if that really means individuals or families. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you spent more or less than that. Over $1 trillion was expected to be spent on Christmas gifts in America this year. And the irony or the sad part of that is some people are still struggling to try to pay off their credit card debt from last Christmas. I remember money was pretty tight in our house when we were growing up, and my folks didn't have any money really that one particular Christmas, so they went down to Amory, an institution called Thorpe Finance. Maybe some of you folks remember that place as one of these places that charge high interest for so forth. And they borrowed $50 to buy us some Christmas presents. And for some reason, that's always stuck in my mind. What is the greatest Christmas gift you ever received? Think about it. What made it so great? Was it because it was really expensive? Was it special because of the person who gave it to you? What was your greatest Christmas gift? This morning I'd like to talk to you about the greatest gift. My takeoff scripture would be 2 Corinthians 9:15. I'm not going to read the rest of the passage. This is sufficient for this morning. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So the question we're going to try to answer this morning is, what's so great about God's greatest gift? Now, of course, we know that God's greatest gift was the one he gave on the first Christmas in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's so great about that great, unspeakable, indescribable gift that God gave us? In the first place, it was a real gift. It was a real gift. It was a free gift. It was a grace gift. Now, the Greek word used in 2 Corinthians 9:25, 9:15 rather, is doria. and it's defined in Vine's Expositor Dictionary as a free gift stressing its gratuitous character. I can hardly say that word. A free gift stressing its gratuitous character. Now, not all Christmas gifts are really free gifts, are they? You know, think about the Santa Claus myth for a while. Santa Claus myth maintains that only the Christmas stockings of the good boys and girls get good gifts at Christmas time. And if you've been a bad little boy or little girl, the old story was that Santa Claus would give you a good gift. He'd put a piece of coal in your stocking. So Santa's gifts are not really gifts, but really they're rewards for certain kinds of behavior. So be a good little boy or little girl all year, and at Christmas time, your payoff is going to come in the form of a nice gift in your stocking or under the Christmas tree. Christmas parties come along. Families get together to celebrate Christmas Eve. Gifts are exchanged. Gifts are exchanged. Now, heaven forbid that the gift that I give you is less expensive than the gift you give me. In fact, often when gifts are exchanged, a limit is placed on how much everyone is supposed to spend on gifts so that nobody will feel that he or she is being cheated. So you buy me a $10 gift, and I buy you a $10 gift, and so I give you, and you give me, and what we give each other really aren't gifts, they're just basically trading stock. Quid pro quo. We're just trading things of equal value. And that's okay. But what we give and get aren't really gifts in the truest sense of the word. If somebody gives somebody else a gift, it sometimes makes the receiver of the gift uncomfortable because that recipient feels that he has to reciprocate. So he bought me a gift, so I better buy him a gift, or he'll think that I'm some kind of a cheapskate. So it's that old payback quid pro quo situation once again. Now, if something is going to be a true gift, it has to be given without expectation of getting anything back. It's not given out of any sense of obligation. I don't give because I expect to be paid back. I don't give because I feel that I'm indebted in any way to the person that I'm giving to. I don't give because I have some ulterior motive using a gift to impress or ingratiate myself and someone else. I'm not living with the hope of getting something back. So, we said that God's greatest gift in the world is a true gift. Another word for gift that's used in the New Testament is charisma, from the Greek word charis, which means grace. What is grace? You know what grace is? Grace is receiving something good that we don't deserve, something that we did not work for. And God did not send the Savior into the world because he owed us one. Salvation is not an entitlement. Salvation is not a reward for us being good. It's not a joint partnership between ourselves and God whereby we do the best we can and God meets us halfway and makes up the difference for us. It's not a bonus check paid out to relatively good people because there are no good people, at least according to God's standards. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. God so loved the world that he gave. And why did God love the people of the world? Was it because he looked down at us like we were a batch of kittens and said, boy, they're so cute and they're so nice. I just can't bring myself to send those cute little people to hell. Well, you know, if we were a batch of kittens, the truth is God couldn't find a cute one in a whole bunch of us. Did God love us and send his unspeakable gift to us because we had something he needed? Is there anything we could give him that he needed? No. God didn't need anything from us at all. God is the only self-sufficient being in all the universe. In our sinful state, we're repulsive in the eyes of a holy God. Any so-called righteousness that we have, as I said, is just filthy rags compared to the absolute light of God's holy nature. John Calvin had it right. He said, we're totally depraved. We're totally depraved. God sent the gift of his Son totally because of who he is, in spite of all that we are. So God's greatest gift was a true gift in the truest sense of the word. God sent the greatest gift to us because he loved us. That's the bottom line. Secondly, God's gift to the world was special in that it was a unique gift. It was a unique gift. By unique, we mean one of a kind. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Every year, the toy makers go into this big frenzy, and they try to find this magical toy that every kid just has to have. And anybody tell me what the one was this year? What was the big deal this year? Toys. Anything? Yeah. What was it?
This little mouse thing that climbed up their finger and talked.
Little mouse. Oh, that's cool. It climbs up their finger and talks. Yeah. Got to have one of those, don't we? Yeah. I remember the Tickle Me Elmo stuff and the Beanie Babies and so on. But whatever it is, you know, they come up with this thing that every kid has to have, and then the toy makers go into high gear and they mass produce these things. They make thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them, whatever the case may be. And they're all just alike, maybe with some slight variation, but the kids just have to have them because the other kids are going to get them. Now, maybe you heard the news not too long ago about the Da Vinci painting called, I don't remember the Italian name of it, but the English translation was The Savior of the World. Remember that on the news? And it was purchased by someone in Dubai, of all places, for guess what? $450.3 million for a picture. A picture, $450.3 million. Now, if that picture were to be someone's Christmas gift, it would indeed be a unique gift, an original, one-of-a-kind Da Vinci. But that's nothing compared to God's greatest gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten doesn't imply that God's Son was a created being, as some of the cults teach, or that he was the first to be created. God's Son wasn't first chronologically. But he's first in terms of his rank. He was first in terms of his importance. He wasn't Satan's brother, as some of the cultists try to tell us. He was the one and only and completely unique and unequal Son of God. He was not God J.G. junior grade. He was not merely in the same essence of God, whatever that's supposed to mean. But he was very God of very God, come to redeem the world in human form. The only one in all the universe who is uniquely qualified to do so. Along the same line, God's gift being unique, we should also note there was an extremely costly gift, an extremely costly gift. Now, we just mentioned that Da Vinci painting and how much it sold for. And then we remember the story of the wise men finding Jesus in the house, not in the manger, but months later in a house, and they brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold has always been a precious metal, and frankincense and myrrh have been precious, costly spices. We don't have a dollar value on what the gifts cost that the wise men brought. We don't know how much gold. It was an ounce of gold or a ton of gold. We don't know how much. We're not told these things. But we know that whatever, it must have been pretty substantial because they were bringing a gift for the king of the Jews. And we can assume it was a gift worthy of royalty. Now, it's possible, you know, after Jesus was born and after the visit of the wise men, Herod got all bent out of shape about finding this baby, and Jesus and his parents had to leave and go into Egypt for a while. And it's thought by some that they used the proceeds from the gifts of the wise men to support them for those times. But we can't put a price on God's gift to the world either, can we? There's no way to put the sacrifice of a son into monetary terms. The whole thing is beyond comprehension. And anyone who tells you he's got that all figured out is probably doesn't really know what he's talking about. But if we look back to Abraham, you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham's willing to sacrifice his only son on the altar. And if we look at that as a type of God sacrificing his son, then we conclude that this is an extremely costly sacrifice. I can't think of any father in his right mind who would sacrifice a child for any amount of money in the world. Like a little jingle, God is like Hallmark cards. He cared enough to send his very best. Here's another reason that God's unspeakable gift is so unspeakable. It was a gift that everybody needs. It was a gift that everybody needs. Now, we noted earlier that people were expected to spend $1 trillion on Christmas gifts this year. I wonder how much of that $1 trillion was actually spent on gifts that people didn't want or had no use for. If you were to show up at Walmart, maybe you were at Walmart on the 26th of December, the day after Christmas, I'm sure that you'd find long lines in the customer service department with people laden with gifts, bringing the gifts back to get refunds or to trade those gifts in on something else. Maybe the shirt was too big, or the dress was too tight, or the coat had the wrong color, or the kitchen appliance wouldn't work, or the person who got the new coffee maker already had three more at home packed away someplace. Lots of money spent each year by people who really can't afford to spend it on gifts that the recipients have absolutely no use for. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? It's ironic. You know, it's hard to buy for the person who has everything else, isn't it? It really is, especially true in a country like ours where people basically already have pretty much everything they need, and if they don't have it, they go down and put it on their credit card and they buy it. And then sometimes people don't know enough about each other to be able to buy an appropriate gift. Now, if someone were to buy me a new rod and reel for Christmas, I'd appreciate the gesture, but you know something? I haven't had a line of water for over 20 years. And I don't necessarily plan on putting one in the, if I live another 20 years, I kind of got over fishing a long time ago. So if you give me a fishing, a rod and a reel, nice, but it wouldn't do me much good. You could buy me a new set of golf clubs. And that'd be a nice gesture too, but I wouldn't appreciate it because I'd never played a game of golf in my life, and I don't think at age 69 that I'm going to take it up anytime soon. You probably should not give a box of fancy chocolates to a diabetic. And it wouldn't do a whole lot of good to buy your uncle, who lives in southern Florida, a new parka for Christmas. If you're going to buy a gift for somebody, get to know the person well enough to get them something that they'll really appreciate and something they really need, can actually use. But you know, when it comes to God's greatest gift, it's not only something that everybody could use, it's something that everybody absolutely, desperately needs. You buy a gallon of milk at the store, it comes with an expiration date. And you may not have looked at it this way before, but each one of us comes with an expiration date as well. You got a birth certificate when you were born, gave the date of your birth. It doesn't give you the date of your death, and that's probably a pretty good thing. Maybe with the way things are going in this world, maybe they'll kind of put one of those on there. I don't know. Something to think about, or not to think about. But we all have this expiration date. Now, at lots of funerals this year. I bet I did a dozen funerals this past year. And some of those were for friends of mine. And some of the funerals that I did, I'd never met the person in my life. But one thing all those people had in common, when their time was up, their time was up. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So then, is death really the end? Is death really the end? When our heart stops beating and the oxygenated blood no longer flows to our brains and the cells of our bodies begin to die, is that really the end? Some people think so. Lots of people probably hope so. But regardless of what you think, or what you hope, according to the Bible, God's word, physical death is not the end of our existence. There is an immaterial component that we all have that is indestructible. When we die, that immaterial component, those souls and spirits of ours, go someplace, and they go on existing for all of eternity. Our little finite brains are not even wired to grasp the concept of eternity. I just cannot imagine, neither can you, how anything could go on and on and on and on and on with no end. We're creatures of time. And all of our earthly lives, we live in an environment measured by seconds and minutes and hours and weeks and months and years. But beyond time, there is life that's immortal. We go back to God's greatest gift, John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, existing without God's great gift could be described as everlasting death. while existence with God's great gift is referred to as everlasting or eternal life. Everlasting death occurs in a God-free environment in a place called hell. Now, hell is a place of torment and regret where lost souls go on existing throughout eternity with no hope of mitigation or remedy. You know, I was thinking, Charles Manson. You know, he killed people, did all kinds of bad stuff. He was in prison for the rest of his natural life, but he was always, he had that vague, faint hope that maybe he would be paroled. And he went up before the parole board, I don't know how many different times, and every time he was turned down. But there was always that remote hope that maybe I'll someday get out of here. People go to hell. There's no hope. There's no hope. There's no way. This is it. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Nobody likes to talk about hell anymore, and for good reason, because it's just such a devastating concept that it's just hard to contemplate that. So people go on playing a game of denial, hoping that there is no such place, but in the back of their mind, what if there is? What if there is? So if there's a way of avoiding eternal hell, then this way is something that everybody on earth desperately needs, isn't it? It's the one gift that nobody can afford to be without. And yet people are passing into this godless eternity every single day. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, had a dream. And in his dream, he saw 100,000 souls a day passing into eternal damnation. And he woke with a passion, a passionate desire to do something about that. So what's the solution to man's greatest problem? And that's really man's greatest problem, isn't it? Is immortal soul, where it's going to be. What's the solution? What's the remedy? What's the solution to the greatest problem to confront human beings? Well, we get back to God's greatest gift. Now, just imagine a terrible scenario with me. You're out walking one day, and for some strange reason, you fall into maybe it's a big pipe. Let's say it's a big pipe going down into the ground. It's about 4 feet wide, and it's about 100 feet deep, and you fall down into that thing, and luckily you don't break your neck on the way down, but you get to the bottom of that pit, that pipe, and you look up, how am I going to get out of here? You can't claw your way to the top. Even if you had a coil of rope there, you couldn't throw it up there, and even if you could throw it 100 feet up in the air, how are you going to tie it to a stump? You know, you're in a bad way. There's no way you're going to get out of that place. Can't fly out, can't claw your way out. If you're playing chess, they'd call it checkmate. I mean, there's just no possible way you can get out of there. Well, what would be your salvation? Since you could not pull yourself up, someone from up would have to come down or send something down to allow you to come up. Now think of God's greatest gift as the rope that God the Father sent down the shaft to rescue us. We couldn't come up, so God came down. Like a fireman coming down the rope and taking a little child on his back, and she's able to ride on his back to safety. That's God's greatest unspeakable gift. Jesus is our ticket to eternal life. He's the only opportunity a condemned and perishing person has to go to heaven. Jesus himself said, I am the way, singular, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He also said that the way to destruction is very broad, and many people are on that broad road. It's like a huge freeway out in California at rush hour. That's the world, and we see them every day. They're just going by us, having a good old time. On the other hand, Jesus said, the way to eternal life is very narrow. It's like a little trail, and relatively few people ever find it. But it's the only way to get where we need to go. Jesus said, I am the way, the exclusive way, the only way, the one way. God's greatest gift is that gift that everybody desperately needs. It's the hope of eternal life. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift. God's greatest gift was not delivered, wrapped in colorful paper with a bow on the top. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What was so great about this gift? In the first place, it was a real gift, in the sense that it could not be earned. It was all of grace. Secondly, it was a unique gift, God's only, begotten Son. Thirdly, it was a very costly gift. It cost God his Son. Fourthly, it was a useful gift. Everybody needs it. It is the only way to eternal life. But like all gifts, God's gift needs to be received. The UPS man comes to your door, package and a little pad or a little gadget that he has there, and he wants you to sign. So you sign your name, and he hands you the package, and it's yours. God's gift for you has your name on it. But if you don't accept it, it does you no good. Have you accepted God's gift? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to the world. We can't comprehend. It's an indescribable gift. We can't really comprehend it. But through the eyes of faith, we see it and we appreciate it. And we say thank you so much for sending Jesus. We thank you, Father, that in this day of grace, it's possible for us to call out to him, receive salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never done that, who's never responded to your call, we pray that this might be the day when they accept that greatest gift of all. In his name we pray. Amen.